me in. I enjoyed seeing the imagery of Christmas. I'm excited to kind of move into this season. Welcome, church family, as you come. And we're just faithful to gather together on the Lord's Day and that we get to enter the season together. It's a neat time. Today, I'm really thankful because as we gather as the Providence Church family, our name literally means a place of beginning. And that's always my hope every time we gather is that this could be a place of new beginning in our faith in different ways, because the Word of God says it's active and living and breathing and just so profitable for every area that we could ever grow in. And God wants to make us more like Him. And what He's doing is He's giving us the ability to understand His Word, to look at it and to really see who we are and then walk away and live by it. And this is a very fitting season as we leave the fall and we kind of enter the Christmas season, you know, where the leaves change and they fall. And as winter enters, it's this time of kind of waiting, right? So like everything's kind of in this death cycle for a moment, and it's waiting for the spring to come. And it's in that waiting. What you can't see happening in that moment is that growth is actually taking place under the surface, right? And then eventually it's going to spring forth when the time is right into fruit and new birth and things like that. And we're in this season where ultimately we're looking at what brought about our spiritual new birth in Christ. And that was the coming of Jesus, the advent of Jesus coming to earth and dwelling among us, God in human form. And so we're gonna do that. We're gonna celebrate that for 3 or 4 weeks with a new series called Hark, an angelic Christmas message from God to us. And this morning's message is going to be titled A Message of Hope. We're going to talk some about the angels through all of the series because I think they kind of get the raw end of the deal a lot of times. They're kind of like a little fixture on the tree, so to speak, an ornament. We don't really focus in on them very much. And so we're going to do that a little bit today. Angels have always been kind of weird to me. I don't know if you've experienced that growing up, especially in our culture in America. In pop culture, they've become something that I don't think is super biblical, right? But we take our cues often from the way we see those creatures represented, right? So when you think about an angel, you think about an ornament on a Christmas tree or some decoration on windows on Main Street, you know, things like that. They're just kind of this afterthought. You know, I think of angels, I think of It's a Wonderful Life. Any of you guys seen that? The old movie where Clarence is this human-like guy trying to earn his wings by helping George Bailey remember the important things in life. And, you know, the moral of the story is the most important thing in life is family and relationships. So he's trying to earn his wings. He looks like a human. He's trying to get wings, right? You know, and then oftentimes they're almost like naked almost, right? With diapers, like babies with their fists balled up, you know, and they're like shooting bows and arrows during Valentine's Day, trying to get everybody to fall in love with each other. Right? You got The City of Angels. I watched that back when I was, you guys watched that terrible movie where angels tired of being around God and he wanted to fall in love with a human. And so he like literally fell, right? And he woke up and he was now a human and he could fall in love. And he had done this unpardonable thing, basically damned himself so that he could have like this kind of carnal love of humans, right? Angels in the Outfield. You guys seen that back in the day? It's so hard to see that movie now. It's not streaming anywhere. I wish I could see it sometimes. But, you know, angels are the guardians who help us win baseball games, right? Like, you know, they help us hit the home run. If we want to catch the fly ball, like all of a sudden it like stopped moving in midair and like dropped into our glove, you know. And that was an angel helping us because we had prayed that we would win the game. And we were the only team that prayed, you know, and God allowed us to answer our prayers by bringing angels to intercede and change the baseball game for us, right? Angels guard us from bad circumstances. Angels give us good circumstances. They're kind of like God's agent to allow that to happen. And in a sense, you can see in the Bible that is partially what they do. I won't get off into that, but they do some of that in the Bible, right? But it's this kind of like this worldly perspective that can kind of taint our view of what's happening. Even when you look at the Christmas story and how prevalent angels are, they're God's messengers, right? And so in the Bible, when you see angels, really, they're two things. They're instruments of judgment from God. Looking back into Sodom and Gomorrah, when he was about to destroy the city, God used these angels, these figures that the men of Sodom really wanted to do bad things with, if you know the story. And it was to help get Lot and his family out, but then also to bring about the judgment that would come. So they were those kind of figures throughout Old Testament, New Testament. And then also they were messengers all the time. They were messengers of the very words of God. They were heralds of news, often good news for his people, for his faithful ones. And in the Christmas story, that's what we're going to lean into. The angels were heralds of God's good news to humankind. They were ones that stood in the presence of God, and God sent to be a messenger to tell us of the coming king that would come. And they have so many neat, cool things to say to the people then, but also to us if we apply those things to us. And so let's go to Luke. We're going to start there. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. And it starts with a story. You think it would start with Jesus, right? You think it would start with the birth of Jesus. But actually, it starts with the birth of another boy and how he came, the John the Baptist. And it starts with his family. And it's interesting that two of the Gospels at least start with this idea of John the Baptist as the prelude to the nativity story that we celebrate in Christmas. And so we're going to begin there. If the Bible thought to begin there, we're going to begin there. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, we're going to hear an angelic message of hope in this passage. In verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. God's message of hope from Gabriel was, number one, I have not forgotten you. I have not forgotten you. That's our first point for the day. And so you see Zechariah, he's at the temple. He's been chosen to burn the incense before the Lord, bring the pleasing sacrifice of the aroma to God on behalf of the people. He's making intercession. He's at the altar being faithful. The Bible says him and his wife here are faithful ones that have done only good in the Lord's sight. And so Zechariah is there doing what he's called to do. And all of a sudden there's this figure that he senses, they're not normally there. And it was an angel of the Lord. And he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And there could have been many reasons for this, all right? The time between the Old Testament and the New Testament is often called the 400 years of silence. That's what we call it, during which, so far as we know, God did not speak audibly to any prophets. No scripture was written during that time. The 400 years of silence began with the warning that closed the Old Testament. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. That's Malachi 4, 5 through 6. And so the last they've heard is from the prophet Malachi, who said these very words at the end. Okay, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah. Wait for this time to come, because in doing so, I'm going to be able to spare the people. There's going to be a person, a prophet, who's going to speak on behalf of God and usher in the day of the Lord, right? So this 400 years began then, and then it ended actually with the coming of John the Baptist, the Messiah's forerunner. At the time of Malachi's warning, it was about 430 BC. The Jews had returned to Israel from Babylonian captivity. The Medo-Persian Empire still ruled Israel at the time, and the temple had been rebuilt. Both the law and the priesthood of Aaron's line had been restored. So they had gone through this judgment period, but it was a time of returning to their former glory. Even though they were still being ruled, they were able to operate the way that they wanted to operate as a nation. And the Jews had given up their worship of idols at that time. But Malachi had a warning, and it was not without cause. The Jewish people were mistreating their wives at the time. They were marrying pagans. They were not tithing. And the priests were neglecting the temple and not teaching the people God's way. All right. In short, the Jews were like dishonoring God in some very fundamental ways that he's always judged throughout the course of their history. And so this warning from Malachi was coming and saying, hey, let's not turn back. Remember where we were. We were in captivity. Now times are better. God's honoring this. Don't turn back. They continued to turn back. And that's during this 400 years, right? So 333 BC, Israel fell to the Greeks. In 323 BC, it fell to the Egyptians. Syria conquered and captured Israel in 204 BC, and then they began to persecute the Jews and sold the priesthood into slavery. And in 171 BC, Epiphanes desecrated the Holy of Holies. And this desecration resulted in the uprising of Judas Maccabees of the priestly line of Aaron. 165 BC, the Jews recaptured Jerusalem, cleansed the temple. All right. However, this fighting continued between the Jews and the Syrians until the Romans gained control of Israel in 63 BC, at which Pompey walked into the Holy of Holies and defiled the temple again, shocking the Jews and making them embittered to them, right? And then in 47 BC, Caesar installed Antipater, the descendant of Esau, so the descendant of Esau, not Jacob, if you know your Old Testament history, as the procurator of Judea, and Antipater subsequently appointed his two sons as kings over Galilee and Judea. And they weren't very good kings. All right, so this is what happened. They were conquered by multiple nations after this warning because they kept on turning to false gods. And during that time, they faced persecution. They faced the desecration of their temple. They faced so many things. And ultimately, the judgment of God was that he was no longer speaking to them through prophets and through revelation. It was 400 years of silence. It was 400 years of war and judgment and persecution, waiting on God to do what he promised he would do in the Old Testament and send a king to deliver them from their captives, right? Okay, so this is what they're waiting for. They're waiting for the governments that have ruled them for 400 years to be overthrown. That's why when Jesus came as a lowly, almost looking like a peasant, they're like, this is not the king we've been longing for. We've been looking for a king to come that's going to take us out of this 400 years of terribleness, right? And assert us as the leaders of the world and bring us to a rightful place. So when the angel came to Zechariah, there was all this backstory that had been happening there. And all of a sudden, there's an angel speaking on behalf of God to a person. This is the first time that this has taken place in a long time. And at first, Zechariah didn't know if this was going to be a happy visit or what, right? And then he spoke. God used this angel, Gabriel, to bring the message to Israel. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forgotten you. In all of this, I know it's been a quiet time, but I'm still here. And I'm still moving and I'm still working. I haven't forgotten my promises to the nation of Israel. And I haven't forgotten the prayers of the righteous ones, specifically Zechariah and Elizabeth. And that's what he says in verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. He could sense the fear. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. All right? Good news, right? That's good stuff. And so it's a neat application here. This is always kind of how God works for his beloved ones. There are times of discipline. There are times of silence. There's times of waiting. But even when it gets hard and you don't feel like you can go on, God's message is, I have not forgot you. And he will send messengers to you. Specifically for us in our time, it's God's word, right? The message of God's word to bring hope and truth. And allow us to persevere, to help us remember the promises of God, to remember his faithfulness to us, and to answer our prayers. God is faithful to answer as we petition as faithful ones. All right? His answer is a little baby in a manger who's the King of all, Jesus Christ the Lord. He's our hope. He's the answer we've been waiting for ultimately, and he's the answer to all the problems. If you put your faith in him, you can have hope during this season, right? Right, so God's message of hope from Gabriel was, I have not forgotten you. Number two, I have a plan. All right, so I haven't forgot about anything. I know what I'm doing. I'm working my plan. It's taken a while, but it needed to take 400 years for you to fully appreciate what's about to happen, right? You needed to go through the ringer in order to really truly long for the hope that I have assigned for you. Luke 1:14 through 17, I have a plan. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in spirit and in power. This was an amazing word because ultimately this was the fulfillment. The angel was proclaiming a fulfillment of two prophecies that were prophesied in the Old Testament about the precursor to the coming of the Messiah. All right. One of the prophecies was Isaiah 40. If you want to turn there, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned, that she received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All right? So this, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, a highway of our God. That's a prophecy about one who would come and be the forerunner, the precursor to the coming of the Messiah. There would be a one who would prepare the way, a voice crying out in the wilderness, right? Anybody who wanted to hear, anybody who would have wanted to turn. And so this was the fulfillment of the prophecy. Zechariah would bear this very son that would be this precursor, which meant the Messiah was on his way. He was close. He was going to prepare the way, right? Malachi 3:1 is another prophecy about John the Baptist, Zechariah's son. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messengers of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And it's pretty amazing. All right. So this was a fulfillment of the prophecy. This is kind of the words that you're seeing spoken here. Luke 1:17 goes on to talk about what the spirit of Elijah, which was John the Baptist, would be. And it says in verse 17, he will go before him in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready the Lord and people prepared. And this is alluding to this other part of prophecy in Malachi 4:5 through 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So you see, it's kind of repeating the very words, almost like the angel's quoting verbatim this prophecy in Malachi, alluding back to who this forerunner would be. And he's saying, your son, Zechariah, is going to be this. Get excited about it, right? Little side note I want to go off on. A lot of people have a couple of questions about this. All right, so it says the spirit of Elijah in Luke, but the prophecy in Malachi says, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. So it seems like very literally he's going to send Elijah, not someone like Elijah. And a lot of people have come to ask, throughout our Christian heritage, is this going to be actually Elijah returning? So we know, if you know the Old Testament, Elijah was the one carried up to heaven. He never actually died. He was the only person that we know of that ever didn't die and just went straight to be with the Lord, right? Because he was such a faithful prophet of God. He had done his work well, and God was honoring him in that way. And so they always thought, hey, would Elijah come back and come again to the earth and be this forerunner that would prepare the way for the Messiah? And so they were looking for the actual Elijah. Many in history were looking for that actual Elijah to come. All right. Some people think that, hey, well, Elijah never came, but we know the forerunner came, and that was John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist actually reincarnated from Elijah? So was Elijah reincarnated into John the Baptist? And, you know, we don't believe in reincarnation, right? That's a different religion. That's a pagan religion. So what we see here is he's coming in the spirit of Elijah, meaning he would have the characteristics and the traits of the prophet Elijah. He would live in the way that Elijah lived, right? In the wilderness and, you know, not be, you know, drinking wine. And he ate some, what did we eat? Like honey and locusts and things like that. So he was a weird guy that would be set apart for the work of God. And he lived the way Elijah lived. He spoke like Elijah spoke. He had his spirit, meaning like his attributes and his characteristics. And he acted as a voice, just like Elijah was the voice in the Old Testament times, pointing to the judgment of God and the coming of the Lord. John the Baptist would be that voice moving us into the New Testament. Also, there's another thing that's debated. All right, what does to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children mean? And there's a bunch of people that like have a lot to say about this, and I'm not going to get into all of those things. But the two big prevalent beliefs are option one. Some think the fathers are the patriarchs of Israel. So the conversion of the many people through John's ministry would cause the patriarchs, or the fathers, right, to turn their hearts back to the children. And the children would be the children of Israel, but the patriarchs were like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. They had spoken about who God would be. They had told the people, we need to stay true to the one true God. But then over time, what did Israel do? The children turned away from God, right? They weren't obedient to the fathers, the patriarchs. And so some people believe it's that. The descendants of Israel were the children and the fathers were the patriarchs, all right? I don't really believe that. And most people don't believe that, but that is a big prevalent belief for a few. Option two is that people turning back to the Lord will result in a true revival of the harmonious and loving relationships in the home. Like whenever people are turning away from God, there's characteristics that show itself in even our family dynamics, right? The judgment of God on a place and a people will lead to disunity in the home. And that's the first place it'll start. Right? And you see that 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives warnings about the last days, right? But understand this, in the last days, there'll be times of difficulty for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. Big one here, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. That's what Paul is warning about the coming days, the days I think we're probably in. It sounds a lot like that stuff, right? This is what it's going to look like, people that are unappeasable. But like a big characteristic right smack dab in the middle of it is disobedient to their parents. And when we think about that trait, sometimes we don't give it the credence we really should. That's a big deal. If a culture is known for kids who literally throw off all authority in their life and don't want to listen to anything their folks have to say, and they want to turn away from the ways that they were brought up and pursue their own way, that's characteristic of a rebellion that's taking place. God commanded children to obey their parents. We're going to start that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, when we get to our series in January. We're going to talk a lot about that. But the point is, that's a MO of a society that's turning away from God. And it starts first in the home. Severed home relationships, especially with parent and child, is a sign that the generation is facing and will face the judgment of God. There's no greater sign of judgment than for families to be in disarray. And think about it. The home and the family was God's first institution designed in the garden for the good of man and the glory of God. That's how God wanted us to operate. Be fruitful, multiply, create families, right? Fathers, instruct your children, lead them up in the way of the Lord, the admonition of the Lord. So if you can get kids that don't want to be led up in the admonition of the Lord, you begin the cycle of a society that's going to ultimately turn from God and hate God. Make sense? All right? So then it goes on to say in verse 17 that this forerunner who Zechariah would bear, John the Baptist, would bring the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. You get the idea. Those who are disobedient, all of a sudden they're going to want to turn to the just ways of God again. And this is going to be a sign the Messiah is about to come. Children having hearts of obedience towards their parents is the way of the just. And that can change the way of this world, right? So think about John the Baptist and his ministry. He was a man crying out in the wilderness, it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, For the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for it is he who has spoken by the prophet of Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. All right, what is he commanding? Repent, turn from your ways. And part of that repentance would lead families to become united again around the love of God in their life. John's message was one of repentance, and that was God's plan through Zechariah's offspring. He had a plan for Zechariah. He had a plan to fulfill the coming of the one true king. All right, God hadn't forgotten his people. He hadn't forgotten Zechariah. In fact, he had a plan, and he was enacting that plan. He was beginning that plan. And the same plan that God had for Zechariah and ultimately John the Baptist, we benefit from that plan today. Because I don't know about you, but just the idea of loving God and wanting to follow him, it makes my family life a lot better. It turns my heart towards my kids, and it turns, hopefully, my kids' hearts towards me, right? That's one benefit. God's message of hope from Gabriel was, number one, I have not forgotten you. I have a plan. And number three, put your trust in me. Put your trust in me. And you see this kind of take place in this conversation. At first, Zechariah didn't really put his trust in what God had to say, did he? Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. So Zechariah wasn't like Mary. Mary just was like, hey, how can it be? I'm virgin. Nothing's happened to make this happen. How could I be bearing a child? You know, she had legit questions. Zechariah, his answer here is more skeptical. Mr. Angel, sir, I've known it's been 400 years since God has spoken. I know I've never seen an angel before in my life. I know it's a crazy miracle that you are even talking to me right now, that I'm worthy of that. But don't you know that we are old, Mr. Angel, sir? Right? Did God forget how old we are? Because I think he probably did. This doesn't make sense why you're coming to talk to me right now. That's the gist of what he was getting across. And this was a dismissal. It was an expression of doubt and skepticism, right? That would be nice, Angel, but we're too old. That's not going to happen, right? And you've experienced that before in your life, probably, where, you know, you've had a lot of disappointment and a lot of frustrations in your life. And I know people that are like searching for a new job, and they're searching, and you know that like God wants to like allow them to provide for their family, and they get an interview. And when they get the interview, they're like, yeah, I'm probably not going to get the job. Probably not going to happen. You know, you're kind of like really skeptical. I know women who, you know, they have a lot of miscarriages. My wife had this for a little while. We had different points when that happened. We were trying to have a child. And then, you know, you get the news that you think you're actually going to have a baby. You know, you see the pregnancy test and you're just kind of like, I'm going to reserve myself. I don't really know. Let's wait and see, you know, kind of skeptical, right? Because things haven't been going the way that you thought that they would go, right? They haven't gone the way that you've envisioned. Your prayers weren't answered exactly the way that you thought that they should be answered at the time that they should be answered, right? And you can miss out on having the true joy of the news that you should have, right? That kind of thing. Right. So Zechariah's having one of these moments. They've been praying for a really long time. He was a really old man. They still hadn't had a baby. Are you sure? There's no way you're going to answer my prayer. It hasn't happened yet. Right. And that was the message from God. You need to trust God's word, Zechariah. And that's what the angel says. Verse 19. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Let me remind you who I am right now. All right. I get to be in the presence. You don't get to be in the presence of God. You're a man who's full of sin. Your sin has separated you from God. But I stand in the presence of God. I'm allowed to abide his presence. I dwell in the unapproachable light of God. I'm allowed to be there. I've heard from him. I've come to speak to you. What is his will? All right. I'm bringing you this good news. And all you have is skepticism and doubt. You're not jumping up and down right now. There's something wrong with you. Right. And that's what he's saying in that moment. Zechariah is a righteous man before God. He's a priest who speaks to God on behalf of the people. He makes sacrifices and comes out and declares the will of the Lord. Right. He's supposed to believe this stuff. He knows God's word. He's a man of the word of God. He's supposed to really, really believe this stuff. And yet he gets put in this moment of true trust to really show if he really does believe the things that he says he believes. Nah, he didn't respond well, right? He's been praying many years for the consolation of Israel. He's been praying for a child. And now God speaks to him miraculously for the first time in 400 years. And he's like, yeah, God, I wish. A little too late, Gabriel. All right. So listen to God's response to his doubt. It's not very compassionate, right? So like we think of God as like sometimes loving and caring and long-suffering and all those kind of things. But like we need to understand something. God doesn't like when we doubt him. And he will discipline us just like any father will discipline sin out of us. He'll discipline us when we doubt his word and truth. And that's what happens. It's not this compassion in the way that, you know, oh, hey, look, come here, buddy. Let me tell you, God really loves you. He's been here the whole time. And it's understandable that you doubt him right now. None of that happened. This is what Gabriel says. And behold, because of your doubt, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went home. Man, a lot happened, right? Judgment from God. You can't speak. You used to be able to speak on my behalf. You need to be quiet for a minute. You don't have enough faith to be speaking to my people, right? You need to be quiet for a minute. And he makes them mute. And the people are like, what happened in there? What is going on? And nobody knows of the faithlessness that he had in that moment when God spoke to him the truth of this good news. And he didn't believe, right? We are often tempted to be that very same way as believers, aren't we? Amen? We are. We look around at the world and we say, how long till you make this right, God? You said you were going to make this right. You said you're going to come and fix all this stuff. How long? We know God has promised to make all things new. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus left. Will he come back? When will he come back? Will it be 2,000 more years? We know the faithful ones will inherit the kingdom of God, those who believe in his word and truly live for him now. Yet every day, the world tells us that we should live our best life now. And we should store for ourselves treasures on earth now. Because who knows when and if Jesus is ever going to come back. It might not be in our lifetime, right? Is it truly better to long for heaven than it is to long for the things of here and now? Is it really better? You know what I'm saying? God's word says it is. Do we believe it? Right? These are just some of the ways. So often, we believe the world's words more than God, right? We spend our money like we believe the world more than God. We spend our emotions on things that reveal that we believe what the world says and not God, right? We despair about our life like we believe the world more than we believe God's word. We spend our thoughts on the things of this world and dwell and meditate on the things of this world instead of the word of God, what he said, believing those things, right? And seriously, for many Christians, professing Christians in the world, because Zechariah was a believer, he's a faithful one, God's response is judgment for them. Discipline in that moment, right? What does it look like? No joy, no peace, loads of debt, harder work. Continuous, constantly worried all the time, right? What does it look like? Looks like things go into shambles around us that we could have done something about if we would have trusted God's word. It looks like relationship disarray, marriage problems. We don't believe the things we've been talking about in Ephesians 5 about marriage roles. We don't really believe that. Fighting, disunity, war in families, right? On and on and on. That's the judgment of God. That's the discipline of God. He was like, you want that? You can try it. It's not going to fulfill you. It's not going to satisfy you. You're just going to always come up wanting. Believe me. But if you don't believe me, you can't have this peace and joy that comes from true faith, right? Kind of like Zechariah, but spiritually, what's the result? We lose our voice to help others because of our sin and doubt and what he has said. We have nothing to say to a dying world that needs hope with our life, with our mouth, right? We feel like hypocrites. We don't go share the gospel because we don't really believe it all the time, right? We're not sure. You understand what I'm saying? And so God wants to deliver us from that and remind us, hey, put your trust in me. Really believe me. I've said this and I've spoken this. This is truth. It's going to happen. And it can mean so much change in your life. So God's message of hope from Gabriel to us still reverberates, right? I have not forgotten you. I have a plan. Put your trust in me. Repent and believe the good news again. Be restored, all right? And last point, you are part of my plan. You get to be part of it. I've thought about you in all this. Verse 24, it goes on, the story. After these days, so Zechariah is not able to talk anymore. He's fulfilled his time in ministry. He went home. He's at home, not doing the work of the ministry right now. After these days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived, and for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And so she's like, I'm not going to make the mistake my husband did. I'm grateful. This is awesome. And she's starting to, you know, bear the child and rejoice in his growing. Verse 57, going down to it. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, blessing to God. All right. So there was this act of repentance that took place in this moment, right? So Zechariah had been being disciplined. He wasn't able to open his mouth. They want to know what the child's going to be named. All of a sudden, Elizabeth's like, "His name's John." They're like, "That makes no sense. Don't want to name after the father." And somehow, like, what's the deal? Let's ask Zechariah. And Zechariah's like, "No, his name's John," right? Why? Because in verse 13, when the angel of the Lord who stands before God came and said, "You're going to bear a child," he said, "And you will call him John," right? There was no, like, think about the baby's name, like, go get the baby books with all the names and figure it out. There was no, like, calling him a name from your heritage and from some relative in your life. It wasn't that. God's like, "His name's going to be John. I need him to be called that," right? And Zechariah, he didn't believe the word of the Lord before, but he remembered the word of the Lord now. He was truly repentant. And he said, "It's going to be exactly as God says it's going to be. I'm not making that mistake again," right? He believed the good news of the angel Gabriel from God. And immediately, mouth open, restored. And it's pretty cool. If you know what John means, it's really neat. It means God is gracious. That's what John means. God is gracious, right? And in naming his son John, he was expressing this contrite, repentant heart towards God for his disbelief and an acknowledgement of God's word being truly spoken by the angel, and that God graciously had gifted Zechariah with the child that he had prayed for, despite having doubted God. God lavished upon him this child that would forever be known and connected to the coming Messiah, right? And that through this gift of a child, God was graciously sending the Messiah King, despite the nation's doubts. For so long, right? This whole nation had been going back and forth between believing in God and turning away to false idols, believing in God and turning to the ways of the world. God was graciously giving a gift. And he would start by sending a forerunner, John the Baptist, who would declare the truth of his coming, would be the fulfillment of the prophecy that he promised to answer all the way back in Malachi. Make sense? And so God is gracious was a fitting name for John the Baptist. Pretty cool stuff, all right? By allowing Zechariah to speak in that moment, God was restoring him back to ministry, because what's about to happen is really cool. We're going to read some cool stuff that he's about to say. He was restoring him back to ministry, and God was allowing him to be part of his plan of redemption to the world, right? His story and his words would be forever etched into Scripture. One of the four Gospels would begin with this journey of faith and repentance, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. It's the exact thing we need as we usher in this Christmas season to remember. Remember Jesus. Remember who he is. Remember what God said. Remember how he fulfilled his promises. Remember how he didn't forget his plan. Remember how he came through, right? Zechariah would get to be part of the story. And it's an honorable position that so many of the apostles have put this John the Baptist and his family in, just to be the beginning of the story. It's pretty neat. Celebrated every year for Christmas. And oftentimes we skip over this story, right? We skip straight to the manger scene, but we forget what it took to get us there, right? When he was forgiven of his sins, listen to how his view of the world changed. His words went from ones of doubt to utter praise. Listen to this. Verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's a pretty cool praise, right? He went from someone who was facing discipline and judgment from God to someone who basically confessed his sin, believed God's word, spoke it, and God restored him. And now he's able to bring praise to him in this kind of way. Amazing stuff. He believed the truth. This is the truth. God is who he says he is. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. He has a plan that he will come through with. And even if it takes longer than you thought it was going to take, and it doesn't look like the way that you thought it was going to look like, he's going to be faithful to see it through. He's going to do everything he promised that he would do. And that goes for them at this time. And then through Christ, we know that every promise that God has made to us is yes and amen in Christ, which means that everything God has promised is going to be fulfilled in the coming of Christ. And he came and he did it. He took our sins upon himself and he paid them on the cross. And we can believe in him and put our trust in him. He's going to come true. And he rose again. He defeated death. He really did. And when he defeated death, he gave us the ability through his same spirit to overcome death and have life. And then what does he do? He does all the stuff we've been talking about in Ephesians. He transforms us into the image of God. He makes us like him. He changes our desires. He changes our passions. He gives us a new mission. He gives us purpose. He gives us fulfillment. He gives us joy. He gives us everything that we've been longing for in all this stuff of this world. And he allows us to see that it's futile and see that it's worthless compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He does that, and he promises to do that, and that's going to fulfill every prayer that you pray. You don't understand when you're praying the things you pray, what you're praying for, but what you're really praying for is God's will be done in Christ Jesus, because that's the answer to all of those things. He's going to make it right, and his promise is to come one day again and make this world right. It's going to happen, right? And we need to live like it and be like him. Look at some of the people's response. 65, when all of a sudden Zechariah, listen to the result of this, was allowed to speak, verse 65, and fear came upon all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who had heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him, his beginning. Luke 1:80 says, and the child grew and became strong in the spirit. And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. Matthew 3 talks about John in verse 1. What would result from all of this? It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And it says, verse 4, that now John wore a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. That's what I was talking about earlier. Then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John 1, the gospel, also started by talking about Jesus and then quickly getting into John. Listen to this. The Word became flesh, dwelled among us. We have seen his glory, it's Jesus, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who was there with him? Verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from him fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Right? That's the gospel. And John was part of it. He was part of the plan. And because of that, we get to have the hope that we get to have during this season. Pretty cool stuff, right? Amen? God's message of hope from Gabriel to us still reverberates. I have not forgotten you. I have a plan. Put your trust in me. Truly. Live like it. Talk like it. Feel like it. Right? And you're part of my plan. This is what the angel Gabriel heralded. This is what he said. He proclaimed. And just as they are heralds, we are too now. If you know the gospel and you know the truth of what we've been called to be, we're very similar. We've been given the Spirit of living God. It talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians says that we've become ambassadors, which means herald, right? Ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus. And our interaction with God and his word has led us to, if you're in here and you truly have put your faith in Christ and you believed the word of God, right? And now it's changed you. And what he's done is given us a mission to go and tell and do the same thing. And my hope is that this Christmas season we'll be faithful to that. We're going to tell people what the angels said. God hasn't forgotten you. He has a plan. Put your trust in him and you can be part of his plan, right? That's what the world needs to hear. That's what the world needs more than anything else. They don't need new stuff and new presents under the tree. They need Jesus. And we get a chance to kind of be that during this season. So my prayer is that during the Christmas season that we would hearken to the message of Gabriel to Zechariah, message of hope. God has not forgotten you. He has a plan. Put your trust in him. You're part of his plan. And believe the good news of his messengers today.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.